There is wine ever flowing. There's a wedding. There's a feast. Our scripture readings pick up this theme. First of all, Isaiah 25, and then Matthew 22, and Steve and Jenny Smith will read to us from God's word.
So the first reading is from Isaiah 25, verse 6, and it's on page 689 of the Church Bibles. And the heading is, God Prepares a Banquet. Here on Mount Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a banquet for all the nations of the world, a banquet of the richest food and the finest wine. Here he will suddenly remove the cloud of sorrow that has been hanging over all the nations. The sovereign Lord will destroy death forever. He will wipe away the tears from everyone's eyes and will take away the disgrace his people have suffered throughout the world. The Lord himself has spoken. When it happens, everyone will say, He is our God. We have put our trust in him and he has rescued us. He is the Lord. We have put our trust in him and now we are happy and joyful because he has saved us.
And from Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast, beginning at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to tell the invited guests to come to the feast, but they did not want to come. So he sent other servants with this message for the guests. My feast is ready now. My bullocks and prize calves have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But the invited guests paid no attention and went about their business. One went to his farm, another to his shop, while others grabbed the servants, beat them, and killed them. The king was very angry, so he sent his soldiers who killed those murderers and burnt down their city. Then he called his servants and said to them, My wedding feast is ready, but the people I invited did not deserve it. Now go to the main streets and invite to the feast as many people as you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, good and bad alike, and the wedding hall was filled with people. The king went in to look at the guests and saw a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The king asked him. But the man said nothing. Then the king told the servants, Tie him up hand and foot and throw him outside in the dark. There he will cry and grind his teeth. And Jesus concluded, Many are invited, but few are chosen. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Father God, our prayer is that you will open our eyes that we may behold wondrous truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What will eternity be like? Nick Hornby, a keen Arsenal fan, wrote in his book Fever Pitch, It would be nice to think that I could hang around inside the stadium in some form and watch the first team one Saturday, the reserves the next. I would like to feel that my children and grandchildren will be Arsenal fans, and that I could watch with them. It doesn't seem a bad way to spend eternity. I want to float around Highbury as a ghost watching reserve games for the rest of time. Well, I can see for Martin that's a wonderful thought. But for most of us, it's a hellish idea. Rudyard Kipling pictured heaven as one gigantic art studio. When Earth's last picture is painted, and the tubes are twisted and dried, when the oldest colours have faded and the youngest critic has died, we shall rest, and faith we shall need it, lie down for an aeon or two, till the master of all good workmen shall put us to work anew. And those that were good shall be happy. They shall sit in a golden chair. They shall splash at a 10-leaf canvas with brushes of comet's hair. They shall find real saints to draw from, Magdalene, Peter and Paul, they shall work for an age at a sitting and never be tired at all. And only the master shall praise us, and only the master shall blame, and no one shall work for money, and no one shall work for fame. But each for the joy of the working, and each in his separate star shall draw the thing as he sees it, for the God of things as they are. Well, I guess that picture of eternity would appeal to my son-in-law, who happens to be a professional artist. But frankly, for me, the idea of heaven being an eternal painting session fills me with dread. It would be a life of eternal embarrassment. No, I warm much more to the traditional Jewish description of the hereafter. The Jews pictured life in God's kingdom as the mother of all feasts. Let me read to you these words of Isaiah 25 in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. But here on this mountain, God of the angel armies will throw a feast for all the people of the world, a feast of the finest foods, a feast with vintage wines, a feast of seven courses. Is that all? A feast lavish with gourmet desserts. Amen. And here on this mountain, God will banish the pall of doom hanging over all peoples, the shadow of doom darkening all nations. Yes, he'll banish death forever. And God will wipe away the tears from every face. I find that a wonderful picture. And it's this picture of the kingdom of God as a feast that Jesus takes up and uses in his parable of the wedding feast. And this morning I'd like to suggest that we can learn four things. And the first is this, that God invites us to a celebration. Listen to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like this. Once there was a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son. Jesus likens life in the kingdom of God to a non-stop celebration. Now that comes as a shock to some. Many Christians have the impression that life in the kingdom of God is going to be like an everlasting siesta. And so, you know, you go around the graveyards and what do you see? R.I.P. Rest in peace. Or perhaps you see the inscription, peace, perfect peace. Or perhaps, rest in peace, darling. And it seems to me that the idea there is that in the kingdom of God, they'll be forever putting their clocks back. The alarm will never sound, and we sleep forever. But no, says Jesus, the kingdom of God is going to be like a party. It's going to be like a non-stop wedding celebration. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, John writes that he heard what sounded like a large crowd, like the sound of a roaring waterfall, like loud peals of thunder, like the crowds at Cardiff Arms Park, if you like. I heard them say, let us rejoice and be glad, for the time has come for the wedding of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Okay, we're dealing here with pictures, with metaphor. The details are not to be pressed. And we see but in a mirror darkly. But one thing for certain, in the life to come, joy is going to be the dominant note. Not for nothing did the Oxbridge English Don C.S. Lewis entitle the story of his conversion, Surprised by Joy. And in one of his other books he wrote that joy is the serious business of heaven. And note, too, that life in the kingdom is going to be shared joy. We shall be together with our loved ones, together with many others, too, sharing in God's kingdom. Yes, on this day, when we're thanking God for loved ones who have died, let us remind ourselves that the Bible does not teach the survival of the individual soul. That could be a very lonely existence. But rather, it says that the future life will be a life of togetherness and of shared joy. And for that reason, heaven indeed is something to be looked forward to. It's the end of all limitation. It's the end of all suffering. It's all that we could hope for and far more. That reminds me of a story of a man who asked a friend whom he hadn't seen for years, "How is your wife?" "Oh, she's in heaven," replied the friend. "Oh, I'm so sorry," said the man. And then he realized that perhaps that was not the thing to say. So he said, I mean, I'm so glad. And that was even worse. So he ended up by saying, I'm so surprised. I love my jokes, I don't know about you. The point is, heaven is not to be feared. The kingdom of God is like a wedding feast, full of happiness and joy. Second point, though, is this. That God's invitation can be refused. Yes, God invites us to a celebration, but he does not force us to accept the invitation. His invitation is genuine in the sense that it can be refused. God treats us as people, not as marionettes. He doesn't pull our strings. He doesn't manipulate us. He doesn't do a half Nelson on us. He gives us freedom. That is the glory and tragedy of being a person in God's world. And we see this in the parable. The king, we read, sent his servants to tell the invited guests to come to the feast. Reminds me of my dentist, who never believes that I remember that I've got a dental appointment in my diary. He always gives me a reminder. But that's the way they did things in those days too. In those days, guests normally received not only an invitation, but a reminder too. The food is ready, come and get it. Or in the words of the parable, my feast is ready now. My bullocks and prize calves have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But surprise, surprise, those guests who had accepted in principle now changed their mind. They didn't want to come. Now my mind boggles. If you were to invite me to a feast, indeed, if you would just invite me to dinner, I would turn up. Unless I really had a pressing engagement. Perhaps another dinner elsewhere. But in the parable, there is no sense of regret. The guests were free to come, but they did not come. They did not want to come even. We read, they paid no attention and went about their business. Now, when Jesus first told this parable, he had a particular group of people in mind. The parable was aimed at the Jewish leaders of his day and referred to the way in which down through the centuries, the Jewish nation have for the most part rejected God and his ways. God had sent his prophets to call people back to him, but they rejected his call. Indeed, like some of the guests in the parable, they had attacked the servants who had delivered the invitation and even killed some of them. They refused to accept God's invitation to life in his kingdom. And what was true of the Jewish nation is, alas, true of many people today. They come to church, they're a preacher like myself, preach, but to all intents and purposes say, no, thank you. Like the guests in the parable, there are more pressing everyday concerns. Sorry, God, I can't accept your invitation. I've got no time to party. I've got other things to do. They pretend that they are too busy for God, and they make all kinds of excuses. Maybe some other time, God. Maybe when I've passed my exams. Maybe when I've climbed the greasy pole at work. Maybe when I've grown up. Maybe when I've retired, but not now. Sadly, one day it'll be too late to accept God's invitation. We need to accept God's invitation now. Or to be personal, you need to accept God's invitation now. Yes, God's invitation can be refused. The third point, God's invitation is for us all. To return to the parable again, the king was in the spot. The marquee was up. The caterers had arrived, the food was ready, but the invited guests had said no. What was he to do? I don't know about you, but when we had a wedding, you know, we weren't able to invite everybody, so we had our A-list, and then if some of those on the A-list did not accept, there were always those on the B-list. Well, the king here, having drawn a blank with his A-list, decided to invite everybody else, not just those on the B and the C list, but also those on the X, Y, and Z list. This was going to be really some celebration. Look, verse 8. He called his servants and said to them, "Now, go to the main streets and invite to the feast as many people as you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, good and bad alike. And the wedding hall was filled with people. Now again, when Jesus told this parable, he had a particular point to make. In effect, he was telling the Jewish leaders of his day that they may have rejected him, but nonetheless, this good news could then be shared with others, with the non-Jewish world. Indeed, the people in the main streets in this parable represent the so-called Gentiles. Now, the context in which we find ourselves is different. The question of taking the gospel of the kingdom to Gentiles is no longer an issue for us. And yet the parable still contains an essential truth which we all need to hear. And it's this: God still invites everybody into his kingdom. To quote the parable, "the good and bad alike." Actually, that's a wrong translation. Literally, "the bad and the good alike." The bad have as much priority in the kingdom as the good. Indeed, if anything, the word order suggests that the bad have the priority. In this respect, has it ever occurred to you that the king in this parable doesn't seem to have any moral values? He didn't seem to care what kind of people turned up to his wedding. Can this be an image of God, the God we worship? Yes, it can. Because strangely, God doesn't check our references. God sweeps aside our neat notions of morality. And it doesn't matter what you've been or what you've done, the invitation is still for you. The fact is that none of us are good in the sight of God, but all of us are loved and invited to his table. I once came across a story of a little girl who was found weeping because she couldn't attend a party for disabled children. She cried, "I can't get in. There's nothing the matter with me." Fortunately, as far as we are concerned, we are all eligible. For with all of us, there is something the matter. Call it evil, call it sin, call it what you will. Not one of us is good enough to deserve God's invitation. But even so, God invites us. So God's invitation is for us all. And finally, God's invitation demands a change. Look at the parable. The hall was filled with people. Clearly, many had decided to accept the king's invitation. But suddenly, there's a twist to the story. A strange last chapter is written for us to read. As the king walks among his guests, he spots one of them wearing a smudged, grubby robe. "Friend," he said, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And then the king told the servants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him outside in the dark. There he will cry and grind his teeth." Oh, there is nothing worse, is there, than turning up in the wrong clothes. I remember I was once invited to have dinner with the Speaker of the House of Commons, and I was assured that a DJ wasn't necessary, so I turned up in a suit, and everybody else had a DJ. I felt sick, a typical Baptist minister. But what did Jesus have in mind? Well, we need to understand that the wedding clothes in mind were not formal morning dress, nor indeed a DJ. Rather, the wedding clothes in question were clean clothes, which were kept for best, as distinct from working clothes, which could get grubby. And even those who were invited at the last minute were expected to go home and change for the party. But one guest didn't bother. He turned up in his dirty old jeans. He chose to come just as he was. And the point is this, that although the invitation to the kingdom is addressed to us all, if we want to enter God's kingdom, we have to change. The change at issue is not what we wear. It's a change of life. Yes, God calls us. He invites us to follow the Lord Jesus. But if we follow Jesus, then our whole way of life has to change. To use the jargon, we have to repent. We have to give up old prejudices, old habits, old ways of living. And instead we have to adopt a new way of living, and indeed a new way of loving. God is willing to forgive us, but he's not prepared for us to hang on to our old self-centeredness. And if we do hang on to our sin, then the consequences are grave. We shall be excluded from the life of the kingdom. And then we will really cry and grind our teeth. We will rue the day that we didn't take God seriously. Gosh, that's not a happy thought. So let me accentuate the positive. God invites all of us to share in the life of the kingdom. For most of us, when we put on a wedding, we cannot include all our friends. But as far as God is concerned, there is room for all. And Jesus concluded, many are invited, but few are chosen. Strange. Is Jesus talking about predestination? No. The term, the chosen, was a Jewish expression for the saved. Those who belong to God's community. And the emphasis was on the fact of membership rather than the means of achieving it. In other words, Jesus was really saying, many are invited, but few are saved. As one commentator put it, the message of this verse is that of the parable of the sower. There is many a slip between the initial response to the gospel and ultimate fruitfulness. So let me encourage you to ensure that you belong to God's people, to ensure that your future in God's kingdom is secure. Don't take God's gracious invitation for granted. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we are amazed at your generous love, the way in which you invite us all, in spite of who we are and in spite of what we've done, you invite us all to share in the life of your kingdom. Help us to realize afresh this morning that here is an invitation to be accepted. In Jesus' name, amen.